I figured I'd put this pulpit to good use this week, you know, because Greenwood was blessed to have it. So, plus, I'm not gifted as much to walk and talk at the same time. It takes a special gifting, I've noticed, not only to walk in between, but then to slide in between the pews, too. So, I am definitely not gifted that way, so I'll try to be a little bit more stationary here. But I'm very thankful to be here this week with our family. Enjoy time getting to know some of you that I haven't met yet and touch base with many that I've known for many years here. So it's also very interesting to see how the Spirit of God's moving, even the choice of hymns and topics that have come to mind, as I still wasn't 100% sure coming here how the Lord wanted me to go with what to present, what to share. And it's just great when we have the Spirit of God to rely upon, so it's not our own selves, but Him showing us what He wants us to share. So if you are able to, whether device or an actual page-turning Bible, you can go to Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2. And just want to begin by reading the first four verses there. Romans 2. And I'll just begin at verse 1. Therefore, you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are who judge. For in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge practice the same things. But we know that the judgment of God is according to truth against those who practice such things. And do you think this, O man, you who judge those practicing such things and doing the same, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you despise the riches of His goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? Father, again, we're just so thankful this morning as we think of who You are and Your great plan of salvation and how You found a way to relate to us. So, again, we just ask for Your help at this time by Your Spirit that You might just show us these great treasures found in Your Word to contemplate upon and just to think how great Your Son, the Lord Jesus, is that we want to lift up His name. And thank You for everyone here, Lord. Just pray that You'll help us, again, all to be focused in on Your Word and help us, again, to truly appreciate all that Your Son suffered for our sake. And it's in His name we pray and give thanks. Amen. Yeah, in this passage here, we're brought before this idea of God being a judge. He's the perfect, all-knowing judge. And I don't know about you, but the thought of a judge doesn't really bring some warm, cozy thoughts to my mind. When I think of seeing some trials, and thankfully I haven't had to stand before an actual trial, as someone who's being brought before trial, but I've seen things on TV and read some stories, and it's very intimidating to think of the power that a judge has. And as believers, we get privileged the opportunity to share to other people what God is really like. Because a lot of people have two main questions from my observations in life is there a God? And if there is a God, what is He like? Right? What is that God like? I think we ask that question all the time, right? Like, maybe if you're in school, your first day of class, you're thinking, what is our teacher like? Am I going to like this new teacher or professor? Of course, I guess if you're homeschooled, you know what your teacher's probably going to be like, right? And hopefully that brings warm thoughts to your mind. But it could be also the first day at work. What is my boss going to be like? I'm going to be working with this person. What are my coworkers going to be like? Is this going to be an enjoyable experience? Am I going to be stressed out? Could be even coming here to Greenwood Hills, or if you're seeking to find a mate, you know, what is this person you've initially attracted to someone that you have an interest in? Like, what is that person really like as I get to know them? And I think we all think about that with God Himself, right? What is God really like? Even as we get to know the Lord, right? Just like anyone, right? The more you're in a relationship with someone, the more you spend time with someone, you get revealed to you what their true character is like. You see everything about them the more you're with them. And again, it just brings up the question, what is God like? And particularly in the case of someone waiting the sentencing of the judge, what is the judge truly like? And as we read through this, you know, this is right after what's mentioned here in Romans 1 and what the judge will be judging. And just to go over a few verses here, we can read the last few verses of Romans 1. It says, I'll just begin reading verse 28. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind, to those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. And again, as we might read through that list, you might think at least at first, oh, well, that doesn't necessarily apply to me. Of course, as reminded by the other messages already this week, that even if you didn't commit certain acts, but just by the thoughts of lusting after someone or hating someone, that's just as guilty as adultery or murder, or just these other thoughts that, again, can come to mind, just deceit, having evil thoughts, disobedient to parents, you know, who doesn't qualify for that, or just being unmerciful at times, right? Have any of us ever been unmerciful to someone at times, or the simple statement of being proud, right? Proverbs tells us even the Lord hates a proud look. Guilty as charged, right? I remember as even a young, you know, probably preteenish, starting to have the thoughts of being so intrigued by these great, what I would consider athletes or people that showed such strength. You know, me being such a string, being so weak, I was always enticed by people that seemingly had physical power and physical abilities. And I remember some of the kids at school. I remember the one, I was so excited about being on the soccer team. And I remember this one guy, Gary, in school, and he just had ooze confidence. And I was just amazed. I remember one time in one of the soccer tryouts, as the ball came over his head, he hit the ground once, he popped it up, bounced off his chest, bounced again, boom, scored a goal like nobody's business. I just sit in all of that. And I remember the proud look he had on his face, like he didn't have to say anything. He just had this look like, you know, nobody messed with me. And I remember I just wanted that. I wanted that feeling of that. And again, as the closer the Lord's allowed me to get to him by his graciousness, he realizes how much I see, how much I really need him. And I have no right to be proud at all for anything, because even the very breath that he gives me to have the strength to stand up here comes from him, just like it does for Gary too. And again, just all of us guilty before God in these various circumstances. And because we're guilty, if you go even further back in chapter 1, the well-known verse of verse 18, it says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness." You know, this idea that the wrath of God, his anger, is over all of us. The curse is over all of us. And in case you didn't realize, God is very strong. He is very powerful. And again, sometimes maybe the look of a judge, and I've seen judges from distances that are all different, various physical statures, right? Some very big and intimidating people, like Brother Stephen. He was talking about his one coach. One was very large in size and probably very intimidating presence physically. But a judge could also be a very small person, right? And whether they're large or small physically, the authority that they have is very intimidating, right? And knowing that a just judge has every right to execute judgment for those that have broken the law, again, guilty as charged, is a very intimidating thing. And today, again, we just want to think a little bit about God's goodness. Because as we were just reminded in verse 4 of chapter 2, it's his goodness that leads us to repentance that we just sung about. And I'm sure many of you that are here today that already know the Lord and are attracted to the Lord aren't just so attracted to necessarily the idea that he executes judgments. I'm sure we're all thankful that he executes judgment, because we want every sin to be justly dealt with, but be thankful that he's not dealing with our sin if we've received him as our Savior and we return to him. But as we think about the Lord and thinking about His goodness, even though He is a judge, we want to think about, again, a little bit of the character of what this judge is like. Many of the judges in our world today, you might not know anything about them personally. They might be very disconnected from the people that they're going to pronounce a sentence on. They might have had a high and lofty life, never been in the slums or the bad circumstances that some of these drug addicts were raised in or whatever the case may be, and cannot relate to the people that they're about to sentence. But what is the true just judge like? Well, many things could be said about the just judge of all the earth, but well, I want to consider something that has been mentioned multiple times this week, which has been very comforting to my heart, and that idea of that our judge, as is mentioned in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21, He is the one who suffered for us. The Lord Jesus Christ, the perfect just judge, is the one who suffered. And again, this was referenced to earlier. Again, so appreciate it. But I think we can maybe read through the details just to remind us and see firsthand, again, some of the things that our Lord Jesus suffered. I want to read three separate accounts of what the Lord suffered back in the Gospels. And as was mentioned the other night, obviously the Lord's punishment there on the cross, that was the worst. That's when He was actually forsaken of the Lord. The worst that you could actually ever truly imagine. But I want to think a little bit about today, leading up to that. As our brother alluded to the other day about the anticipation when he was a kid of the coming punishment. And I can relate to that. I even see it now with my one son. A lot of times I don't even have to follow through with the executed punishment because the threat of the punishment and let him suffer through that anticipation is seemingly many times punishment enough, if you can relate to that. Knowing what's coming. Can you think of me as a child going to the doctors knowing a shot was coming? And that was so much more for me, a lot worse than the actual feeling of the shot itself. But here we're going to read a little bit about, again, what was alluded to was the Lord, was His custom to go to the garden. And let's first read it, Matthew 26. Let me give ready there, verse 36. Matthew 26 and 36. Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane and said to the disciples, sit here while I go and pray over there. And He took with Him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and He began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. Then He said to them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful. Remember, maybe some of you at times can be a little bit of exaggerators. I know I've done that sometimes to prove a point. But I would suggest to you that the Lord Jesus is not an exaggerator. So when He says something Himself, it's legit. It's accurately what happened. So He just said Himself, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me. He went a little farther and fell on His face and prayed, saying, oh my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as You will. Then He came to the disciples and found them sleeping and said to Peter, what? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Again, a second time He went away and prayed, saying, oh my Father, if this cup cannot pass away from me, unless I drink it, Your will be done. And He came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. So He left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then He came to His disciples and said to them, are you still sleeping and resting? Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand. Now let's turn over to Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14, and we'll begin reading at verse 32. Then they came to a place which was named Gethsemane, and He said to His disciples, sit here while I pray. And He took Peter, James, and John with Him, and He began to be troubled and deeply distressed. Then He said to them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch. He went a little farther and fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from Him. And He said, Abba, Father, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will. Then he came and found them sleeping and said to Peter, Simon, are you sleeping? Could you not watch 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And again, he went away and prayed and spoke the same words. And when he returned, he found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy, and they did not know what to answer him. Finally here, let's go to Luke chapter 22. Luke 22, and I'll begin reading at verse 39. Coming out, he went to the Mount of Olives, as he was accustomed, and his disciples also followed him. When he came to the place, he said to them, pray that you may not enter into temptation. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and prayed, saying, Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Then an angel appeared to him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. Then his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. When he rose up from prayer, he had come to his disciples. He found them sleeping from sorrow. Then he said to them, why do you sleep? Rise and pray, lest you enter into temptation. Again, I can easily, quickly glaze over this part and typically focus on what he really suffered physically and, again, emotionally on the cross. But this is amazing to read here. You know, in our, at least in our culture today, especially in the last 10 years, I would say from my perspective, what they call mental health is really becoming a main topic. And sometimes there might be an attitude or, you know, that we can even glean or whatever, what they would maybe call the old schools. Like, suck it up, buttercup. Don't worry about it. You know, life is hard. Just plow through it, right? Don't cry about it. But here we see the Lord Jesus himself being deeply distressed, depressed, exceedingly sorrowful. I mean, these are real words that he actually experienced. And here in Luke, it actually tells us that why his disciples even kept falling asleep. Said they found them sleeping from sorrow. And I don't know about you, like sometimes when I felt really down or depressed, sometimes again, I just naturally want to sleep more. I want to sleep my, you know, kind of forget, you know, like, and just zaps my energy when I'm so sad about something. I just don't have the energy, and I can see them too. I'm relating to them, you know, as the Lord's expecting them to be there, looking for someone to help be with him in this time, and they keep multiple times falling asleep on him. And the Lord has taught me to try to appreciate these times. You know, I have nowhere near the same magnitude of sorrow what he went through. I have some very light in comparison illustrations. But nevertheless, some things I experienced relatively recently. This past year at work, I work at a road construction company in the accounting department. There's about 7 of us. And this past spring, we got a notice in about February that one of our co-workers were leaving. And honestly, even though I really appreciate her personally, to be honest, it was kind of a relief in the accounting department to us. And we thought, okay, well, things are going to get better now. We'll get someone here. We can, because this person was even hired even before I've been there, and thought we can get a better equipped person now. And what I wasn't expecting is about a month later, another co-worker who had been there since I basically, she started the same month I did. We have a great working relationship. She came and gave her notice. And that was a big punch in the gut to me. I was like, oh, great. Because my life is already swamped by my standards. And I got to thinking, well, how am I going to survive? I don't have enough time to do the work I'm already doing. How am I going to survive this now, trying to cover 2 positions? Because we still had yet to hire the other position. Now she's giving her notice. So we're trying to go through that, working through things with my immediate supervisor at the time, as I was trying to witness to her as well. She's had a lot of emotional problems in her past and a lot of issues, and trying to work with her. And then a month after that, my immediate supervisor, who'd been there about 3 years, gave her notice to me. And I remember that moment thinking, I can't take this, Lord. Like, I couldn't help but laugh because I was so overwhelmed. Like, I'm already buried in all the work I have to do. What am I going to do? What am I going to do? I almost kind of wished, I remember in that moment, that the people that gave their notice to me could feel my pain that I was going through as they're telling me they're all leaving me. And I got second thoughts, like, even the owner came like, are you going to leave now too? Because he was getting very upset as we had three people out of seven leaving us. And again, that created a stressful situation. Thankfully, we've got some re-equipped here, and I was able to woo the one person that started with me back to the fold. And she came to me, after she got hired back, she said to me, we were talking about some things when she left and then my immediate supervisor left. And she said to me, she goes, I remember thinking when I found out that not only I left and then your supervisor left, I thought, oh man, I feel bad for Scott. You know, and I remember thinking, kind of like, oh good, at least he felt a little bad for me, just a little bit, right? But I got to thinking here too, like, you know, especially at the Lord's Supper when we come to meet and gather to remember what the Lord's done for. How much do I, at least, really speaking to myself here, but how much do I really appreciate, feel bad for what the Lord went through for me? How he was deeply distressed for the sins that I've committed, not what he committed. And again, just his own disciples feeling this agony, feeling distress, and leaving him alone. This idea of being left alone when you're in deep distress. We just prayed for our brother Malcolm Horlock this morning, as I'm sure he's deeply distressed this morning in many ways. I know his wife's with the Lord and he has that comfort, but still, losing the person he's been with for so many years and getting comfort from, I'm sure, the saints that are close by physically and people all across the pond here, people here praying for him, his comfort. We have that hope. But here the Lord, in his greatest time of need, his closest friends, leaving him, feeling so bad for him. I remember a number of years ago too, my dad getting a open heart procedure, and it was a very quick thing. We didn't realize he was about to get it, and I got to go visit him in the hospital right before he left, and you can only go one at a time. It was still during the COVID issues, and so I remember going in to see him right before he left and speak with him, praying with him, and then leaving him. Now, he's a lot tougher than me. He put on a brick tough face, but I remember as leaving him, I felt so bad for him. Like, here, no one else that he knew was allowed to be with him. And, you know, he's about to have this major procedure done to him that I would consider very scary. Just, and again, just set, you know, my perspective on things. I can barely take anything. Just a couple weeks ago, my son, he wasn't seeing too well. So we took him to the urgent care and the doctor's checking him out, looking at his eye and put some stuff in his eye and had him look up and down. And she had a little, lack of better terms, magnifying glass machine that was handheld that she put on his right in front of his eyes to kind of zoom in. And she goes, oh, can you look? I found what's causing the issue. There's something stuck in his eye. So I go ahead and look around, and as I'm looking at it, I'm trying to see. I'm having trouble seeing. I'm getting a little, I don't know, it's a little blurry to me. And all of a sudden, I realized I'm getting a little dizzy. And my air supply started tightening up, and I realized, I got to sit down here for a second. I had to sit down as I'm there to comfort my son as he's in distress. And I can't even look in an eyeball because I'm practically about to pass out. So I just remember in that moment watching my dad feeling like I felt so bad for him. I couldn't be there to help comfort him in his time where all his loved ones had to physically leave him as he's about to get this major procedure done. And how much someone like me can appreciate having someone there that you value, want to be close to you in a time of need. And again, the Lord, who did he have? Well, if we turn back to Psalm 69, which was also referenced this week, again, another comfort to my heart. Psalm 69, which is a psalm, as far as I can tell, written by David in one of his very rough times in life. And what's considered a messianic psalm, we won't take the time to read all of it. But speaking of, in anticipation of what the Lord was very well going through and through some of his thoughts and feelings while he's suffering there in Gethsemane. And right from the first verse. Save me, O God, for the waters have come up to my neck. I sink in deep mire where there is no standing. I have come into deep waters where the floods overflow me. I am weary with my crying. My throat is dry. My eyes fail while I wait for my God. Those who hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of my head. They are mighty who would destroy me. Being my enemies wrongfully, though I have stolen nothing, I must restore it. again, we know immediately it was what David was going through in these thoughts. But this idea, as was mentioned earlier, was the Lord Jesus was being actually crucified on the cross. Near the end, beginning and the end, he's crying out to his Father. But in the midst of it, as he was forsaken, he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? What awful cost the Lord Jesus as he paid there on that Christ, becoming sin for us, which my simple brain cannot fully understand. But he suffered there. And here goes gives some imagery of what he was going through. Sinking in deep mire where there is no standing. Right? I don't know if you've ever been in a scenario where maybe whether you're learning to try to swim or there's been a scenario I've heard people that have come close to drowning. I had a kind of an episode with that one time as an adult. And I remember that feeling was a very, for lack of a better term, sinking feeling. It was a horrible feeling. And I thought of those poor souls that those young girls, particularly at that camp, Mystic, I believe, down in Texas, that just happened a month or so ago, as they went to bed that night feeling safe and secure and being the horror they must have gone through, waking up to the rushing floods that were just coming through in a crazy, alarming speed. And again, here we have this imagery as these deep waters are increasing. There's no standing, this sense of helplessness, as the Lord Jesus even prayed, there be any other way, Lord. Any other way, Father. We know this was the only way for the Lord to fully pay for our sins. David, in this sense, he's, you know, if you read through the life of David, you realize he was what I consider a very tough guy. David did some very tough things as a man. Right? But here he's saying, I am weary with my crying. Think about that. That's happened to me before in my life, being so weary from crying. You're just exhausted from the emotions that you're putting out. That his throat is dry. Showing the pain going through just in the emotional agony that he's suffering. Just like the Lord's on. His sweat became like great drops of blood. Very well could have been blood. That he was going through emotionally here. Again, for our sakes. And then having this idea of the hatred towards him too. Again, not having this comforting feeling come towards him. We know he healed many. Many people came to him in a very favorable way while he was living here on this earth. As he healed many. But as we know, leading up to this, the same ones as we were just told about too, that were doing that were also condemning him. And he had no one to come to his rescue, even his own, his closest to him, rejected him. Right? We're learning about that here. The anguish that he must have had in soul. Thought of, again, in Joseph, I was going through Joseph, and later on in chapter 42, you know, there's that little portion that read, maybe we'll get covered here as well, too, as his brothers are starting to think. They remember back when Joseph was in the pit, as is also mentioned in this chapter. And they said, do you not remember his anguish in soul? As he's pleading with us, as the Lord Jesus was in agony and anguish, just like Joseph was pleading. Just imagine that, watching someone in pain, someone suffering. It's a horrible thought. I remember years ago, we visited a lady that went to our assembly who died of cancer. And I remember one of the last times I saw her, Andrew and I visited her in the hospital. And it was all up in her back and just watching her, she just could not get comfortable. And just, oh, I could barely watch it. It was just so hard to watch her suffering constantly. And I was trying to be tougher and thank the Lord he gave strength while she was still awake. I literally got out in the halls with Andrew. I just broke down in tears. I wasn't used to seeing something like that. But again, my legs were shaking. I couldn't stand it. And again, this is what the Lord Jesus, a type of what he was going through. Skipping down to verse 15, it says, let not the flood water overflow me, nor let the deep water swallow me up. Let not the pit shut its mouth on me. Right? Thinking about David again, being in the pit. Joseph being in the pit, crying out for help with no answer, at least at that time. We even thought about Daniel, right? I appreciate how our brother said he was thrown not into a lion's den, but a den of lions. Never thought about it that way before, right? Sometimes I've watched with cringe. I don't know why I watch. It's kind of like watching an accident to say, but sometimes I'll watch some YouTube videos in the past, not real recently, but of over in Africa where these wild animals attack other animals. And you can watch the agony that these animals are getting devoured by. It's just cringing to watch, right? And the suffering that they're going through, that's part of this cursed earth. Just hard to watch, right? I was even talking with Brother Fields about processing certain animals, right, that we even use, that we enjoy, that the Lord's given us you know, as we have dominion over all the earth, and we're privileged to enjoy the great food that he's given us, including meat, but that meat came at a cost to someone, right? Right? And it's, at least for me, I've had limited experience. Our brother Josiah here gave me the privilege of helping him process some chickens at some times, but even that was hard for me to watch. At one moment, that cute little chicken had some life, and a little bit later, it was gone. Same with the goats that Brother Fields does, right? Even Brother Fields is sharing to me how he even tries to cover the eyes of the animal too, so they don't see what they're actually experiencing themselves. It helps calm them down because it's so horrifying, right? And if you're like me, you don't like to think about things. You're like, Scott, just quit talking about this. I don't want to think about it. But I don't like thinking about it either. But there is a cost to what the Lord Jesus did for us. And I think he wants us to meditate upon these things. We're going to be and remember. We'll see the wounds for all of eternity, what he did for us, being reminded of what the cost was for our sakes. And there was pain, right? That's what the Lord Jesus suffered, and that's what he went through, like a pit. And again, just this idea of, the idea of him being hated and rejected. What a horrible, horrible feeling, right? I tried to do everything to avoid rejection. And the Lord Jesus was rejected like no other man. If you ever felt rejected or alone, there's someone you can relate to. And he happens to be the just judge. It's the Lord Jesus Christ, right? He suffered all kinds of rejection. I remember the one time I got to visit in Israel about, 14 years ago, I guess, and we were in Israel, we're in Jerusalem, walking around in the shops there, and this lady came up to us. She was actually from Baltimore, Maryland, and she struck a conversation. She was trying to get my wife and I to donate to some children's organization, and she was real friendly, real nice, and didn't know her from anybody. When we made the connection from Baltimore, I was like, oh, I don't live too far from there, and she seemed relatively nice, but then she wanted us to give, and I didn't have much cash. I said, okay, you know, I'll give a little bit to you here, but just so you know, if you're going to take this, just know it's not coming from me. This is coming from my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Well, right after I said those words, her face immediately changed. And I'm not exaggerating. I never experienced anything in life. Like here, from my experience in the States, people, you know, they'll reject the Lord. They might be like, I don't care. I usually get apathy. But this woman got anger. And right away, the whole narrative changed. And he was a liar. I mean, she got intense right in my face. And said all kinds of things. I just remember thinking, he is still hated. The Lord Jesus is still hated. It was evident. I couldn't believe how the anger just arose in her heart. And it all became because of his name, or the power that he has in his name. And that's what he suffered while he was here. And skipping down to verse 20, it says in Psalm 69, reproach has broken my heart. I am full of heaviness. I looked for someone to take pity, but there was none. And for comforters, but I found none. Again, this totally speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ, even though Dave was going through the same thing. Can you imagine that? Looking for pity and finding none? Again, my simple stories don't relate at all, but I remember one moment in my life when I was really looking for pity. And the Lord brought this chapter to my mind soon after that, and it was such an encouragement to me. Some years ago, about 6 years ago to be exact, in charge of some of the financial things at work. And on July 3rd, I got an email what I thought was one of my coworkers to wire some funds to our subcontractor. Long story short, the following week, I had a sneaking suspicion that it wasn't quite right, and I reached out to the subcontractor to see if they got their funds, which was a large amount. And he got back to me saying, that wasn't me that you sent the funds to. And I remember in that moment, I was all by myself. I literally just got trained the week before on how to do a wire. The person that normally does it, she was the one training me. She wasn't there. The owner wasn't there. And I remember for an hour and a half, I sat there by myself. No one come up yet. And I remember that hour and a half felt like an eternity. I wanted to share the experience with the woman that showed me how to do the wire. I wanted her to feel my pain with me because she was the one that was there with me. I was like, I'm going to get fired. All these thoughts running through my mind. I was dreading telling the owner what I just did. And I remember searching for pity. I wanted someone to comfort me so bad. I remember I texted two brothers who always pray for me right away. I said, please, you got to pray for me right now. I'm in need. I'm feeling bad. I'm in distress, man. Help me out. And they sent some texts back to me right away. But I just remember longing for my coworker to come in so I could explain to her what happened. Just longing for that. I don't know if you ever had a case like that. You probably had something more dramatic than what I just shared. But think about the Lord Jesus, how he was left alone no one to pity him. No one. He looked for comforters, and there was none, found none. I mean, that's jaw-dropping to me. Found none. What he was willing to go through for our sakes. You ever feel alone? You ever feel like no one can't comfort you? You can know who you can go to feel comforted. That just judge, the one who's going to justly judge all the acts of all the earth, and hopefully you've turned that judge already, so he will be seen as your savior and not your judge, and just be seen at the judgment seat of Christ rather, and not the great white throne of judgment. And you know you can go to him because whatever you're going through, he's felt it. He's felt our sin. He never committed it, but he suffered. He became sin for us, even though he never was guilty of any of it, as the scriptures teach us. And he seeks us to have that motivation to live for him. Maybe we can, in closing here, just turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. Verse 21, it begins by saying, "For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls." As was mentioned the other day, our leader, if you know the Lord Jesus, he was willing to go through everything. He's not someone who expects us to go through something, to suffer through something that he hasn't already done or isn't willing to do. He knows what it's like to suffer. And we're all suffering in various ways, or know people that are suffering this day in various ways. I know everybody in this room at least knows someone, if you're not suffering something at this point, or if you haven't, you know you will. It's coming. As has been told, and I always hated hearing that from preachers, but it's true. But the good news is, when it does happen, if you know the Lord, he will come and meet you in that time of need. It doesn't mean he's going to take it away, but he'll be there with you, like he was with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, like he was in those den of lions, right? Again, thinking of Daniel, what I know of wild animals, I've been scared to death to go in knowing what was awaiting me, the threat awaiting me. But he did not have that fear. And the Lord showed himself faithful. And he can do the same for us. And I see it starting when we think of his goodness. It's his, remember, his goodness that leads us to repentance. I love that fact. And that's what I experienced. It wasn't just thinking about his wrath. I mean, it did get my attention at first. And we need to teach about the wrath of God abiding on us, because our sins are guilty. We're guilty before God. But man, it was really his goodness that attracted me to him. And part of his goodness was considering what he was willing to suffer for my sake and your sake. Our Father, again, we're just so thankful when we think of your Son, the Lord Jesus. He was the one who suffered more than we can imagine. And we're going to understand that more and more throughout all of eternity. We ask that you help us understand it now. You know, we know that you want us to understand these things, that you want to open and lighten our eyes to the wisdom that's found by your Spirit and through your Word. So we just ask that you help us to appreciate not only what your Son, the Lord Jesus, suffered on the cross, but leading up to it, the emotional agony that he suffered for our sakes. He knows what it's like to be depressed, to be exceedingly sorrowful, and to feel like the floodwaters are overcoming him, that there was no one to comfort him. He knows exactly what that's like. So if we are ever tempted to feel that way, or do feel that way, help us to realize we'll never be like that, that we'll always have someone that will be there to comfort us, and that's you and your Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus. And by your Spirit, we feel that comforter too. We know he's our comforter, our healer. And we know that your Son, our Lord Jesus, is our Savior and friend. And we're thankful that we can call you our Father. And it's in your Son's name we pray and give thanks to the Lord Jesus. Amen.